Welcome to Alliance of Honorable Men. I'm Dr. Leroy Thompson, Jr. Glad to be with you. As I said last week, I'm so excited for this class. I want to tell you that this is going to be a great year for you. Last week, we talked about faith. And the reason why I started talking about faith in the way I did is because faith has been taught to us from a pastoral model point of view. Now, you're going to hear me say a lot. Apostolic model, pastoral model. The church, the modern church, is more geared toward the pastor and the pastoral model of governing the church. In Ephesians 4:11, turn there. Ephesians 4:11. In Ephesians 4:11, it's a very familiar scripture to you, but I want to read it to you. Ephesians 4:11, and he, meaning Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers to do what? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, so that the saints can do the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ could be built or edified. So Jesus gave us five gifts to do three things. What we find in the church today is we've been using three gifts to do the three things. And this is why the church is incomplete and why the church has been suffering against the world system. And so this book of Lines of Honor Men is going to show us how we can correct that. Because remember now, if Jesus, the Son of God, the one who died for us, told us we needed five gifts to do three things, that it will be impossible for us to do the three things. What are the three things? To perfect or mature the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry, so the body of Christ can be built or edified. It's impossible for us to do those three things without utilizing all five gifts. So today's church is more geared around the pastor. So you have the pastoral model. We're going to see the weakness of that model as compared to the model that Jesus established, which is the apostolic model of the church. Now, the next few sessions, maybe two or three sessions of our class, I'm going to go through the fivefold ministry gifts very briefly. I can't, one class won't do each gift justice, but I just want you to get a gist of how they work together, because you'll see that there has to be, and this is one of your classes, the culture of honor. It has to be a working together of the fivefold ministry gifts in order for us to accomplish the three things that Jesus wants to accomplish. Now, let me read further, because you'll see why he wants us to accomplish those things. Number one, he said in verse 14, that we won't be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16 is very important. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every joint supplier. So if we don't have all five gifts working together to do the three things, then every joint, every member of the body of Christ will not be able to do their part. All right, so for the next few sessions, I'm going to go over each office very briefly, because once again, I cannot do it justice in one class, but I just want to get you a gist of each office and its function. In Ephesians 4:11, the office gifts are listed in, watch this, order. They're listed in the order of function. Not that one is more important than the other, but they're listed in order of function. And we'll get, and I'm gonna get to that and explain that to you, why one helps the other. And they all in return help each other, because they're all needed to do the three things. Turn with me to Luke, the 16th chapter. I want to start off this particular session, talking about, and then we eventually get to lines of honorable men. But if you don't get this down first, lines of honorable men is going to start talking about covenant and denying yourself. What the pastoral model has created is a self-centric Christian or a self-centered Christian. Every scripture we've been reading is about what God can do for us. How can we get our problems solved? How can we get deliverance? And that's not how God designed the body of Christ. We have to become what's called God-centric. As I mentioned last week, faith is not about what we want. It's about what God wants. The first objective of faith is to please God, to bring his dreams to pass. When we bring his dreams to pass, then it gives him a right to focus on our dreams. So it's important that we understand this and understand how we are to allow the fivefold to mature us, how we allow the fivefold to prepare us to do ministry, how we allow the fivefold to help us to build the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, the 24th verse, he was talking to Corinthians, not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy. For by your faith ye stand. Now that is a very powerful scripture. The Apostle Paul, under the pastoral model, we've been waiting for the pastor to do things for us when we've been designed to do things for ourselves. In Luke, the 16th chapter, and if you don't understand, and then we're going to learn a lot of things. Matter of fact, let me tell you this, two things that I want to request of you. Number one, I want to request that if you don't, get you a physical copy of the Bible. Get you a physical copy. I've made the investment. We've made the investment here at Word of Life in my personal life. I made the investment of also getting different translations in the physical copy. And the reason why is because in this digital world, people can change things on you and you won't even recognize it. They can change wording in one moment. And if you don't keep up, if that's the only thing you have no reference. So I would keep a physical copy of the Bible. Second thing I want you to do is get a strong concordance. What is a strong concordance? A strong concordance is almost like a dictionary or encyclopedia of words in the Bible that can be traced back to its original meaning, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, New Testament was written in Greek. So those two languages are what you call romantic languages, meaning they were expressed, that they were spoken, but they were also expressions. There were sometimes some Hebrew words that were the same Hebrew words were used to mean different things. And the way people would recognize how they were, what meaning to take, to grasp from when a person was speaking was by their body language or facial expression. Same thing with the Greek. So there's some translations that if you just stick with your Western Hemisphere thinking. What I mean by Western Hemisphere as compared to Eastern Hemisphere. Eastern Hemisphere is Europe and Asia and Africa. Western is North and South America. We have different cultures. We have different ways of thinking. We have different languages, and it means different things. So when King James tried to translate into English, there was UK is part of the Western Hemisphere. Their thought process sometimes didn't quite translate to the Eastern Hemisphere or its culture. So the strong concordance allows you to go back to get the original meaning to understand what the text was saying. So you need to get a strong concordance. All right, so in Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 13. Let's read verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that when he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Here, you know, you have the synoptic gospels. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were the story of the life of Jesus was really Matthew, Mark, Luke, were the synoptic gospels. John wrote totally different than the other three. But the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll see Jesus' life from three different points of views. And so in Luke 6, we see that Jesus called the disciples, picked out 12, and called them apostles. Now, why did Jesus use the word apostles? Let's give a little background. Jesus was born during the Roman Empire or the expansion of the Roman empires. Jesus did not come up with the term apostles. The word apostles or apostolos, it's the Greek word, was already established. The concept, Jesus used the word apostles to grab the concept of what he wanted to portray to the disciples. Now, the concept of apostolos has been in existence long before the Romans started using it, because they used it first. And we're going to get to that. And let's think about the word apostolos, where it comes from. During the Roman Empire, they would go conquer new territories. And they would send in men that were called apostles, sent ones. What they were sent to do, they were sent to take the Roman Empire or the Romans' way of life, the Roman kingdom, and begin to indoctrinate newly conquered lands, newly conquered people, so that they can be indoctrinated with the Roman Empire's way of living or their kingdom. And so Jesus, using that same concept for the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, wanted to spread the kingdom of God by sending sent ones to indoctrinate the people to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus used apostles so that those disciples could understand what he was trying to accomplish. So having said that, I want to go into there. This is just five. It's not exhaustive. It's just five that'll get you started. Five qualities of an apostle. The first quality of an apostle is that he or she is the carrier of the agenda or plans of God. So the Romans would use apostles or apostolos to go into newly conquered areas to carry to the people that were newly conquered, new lands and newly people that were newly conquered, carry the agenda or the plans of the Roman Empire, the kingdom, their way of living. Jesus, using apostles, wanted that same concept. So he would use the apostles to carry the agenda of God. Jesus himself walked in all five gifts. He mostly walked as an apostle because he was carrying the agenda of God to give to everyone else. Are you listening? Are you understanding the process? Understanding the word apostolos, we'll see how this concept God has been using since the beginning of time. Turn with me to Genesis, the 12th chapter. Genesis, the 12th chapter. Genesis, the 12th chapter, and the first verse. He said, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." At verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Here we see the first use of the concept of an apostle, a carrier of the agenda of God. Are you see this? A carrier of the agenda of God. He told Abraham in verse 3, "I will bless them that bless thee," or let's break this word down, bless, "to empower to prosper. I will empower to prosper them that empower you to prosper, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be empowered to prosper." So what God was telling Abram at the time is, "I'm sending you out. I want you to be a carrier of my agenda. Everybody that helps you with my agenda, I am going to empower them to prosper. everybody that tries to stop you in carrying out my agenda, I'm going to stop them from prospering. Are you seeing this? So having said that, I promise you, you now can go through the Old Testament and begin to see those that were walking in the concept of an apostle, but it was Jesus that gave it the terminology. Jesus went and took the terminology and gave it to the kingdom of God, gave it to those disciples so that they could understand the concept. So you can see other gentlemen in the Old Testament that walked in that same concept or that same office. You would see Joseph. God gave him an agenda. You can see Moses. He was a carrier of God's agenda for the people of Israel. Joseph was a carrier of God's agenda for the people, his chosen people. Moses was. You can see that David was, even though it wasn't God's complete perfect agenda, but God worked within the people wanted it. God gave them a king, but God still kept that kind. It was David that kept that walked out God's agenda. So I hope you see how the terminology apostle, Jesus used it. It was originated in the Roman Empire. Jesus took the terminology to give them. Jesus was excellent at using parables and earthly words and earthly definitions to apply to kingdom of heaven or kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God principles. And so Jesus really, in Luke 16, when he called them apostles, those that he had chosen immediately understood the gravity of what God, of what Jesus wanted them to do. All right, so that leads me to the second character or second quality of an apostle. These you'll find in all apostles. The second is that they structure heaven to earth government. Notice it. They structure heaven to earth government. Let me finish the definitions. So that the portals of the supernatural can be open, so all those connected can enter in and benefit. So an apostle structures heaven to earth government, divine order, government, structure, everything in its place so that the kingdom can run smoothly. The reason why the church seems like it's struggling now is because the apostles are reemerging, because God can't go no further. He cannot bless what he has not commanded. The pastoral model of the church was never designed to be the one leading. It was always the apostles. Why? Number one, they carried the agenda of God. That's why you see churches that have to keep coming up with new ideas to keep reinventing themselves. Because they have to keep coming up with ideas. And so they find themselves going around in circle and circle and circle, doing the same thing over and over and never conquering new territory. Some pastors, if they're honest, they would say that they've run into a brick wall. They don't know where to go, or they can't, they don't see, if someone in the spirit world, they can't go any further. You're going to see why. Number one, the apostle carries the agenda of God. Number two, he or she structures heaven to earth government. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and the 28th verse. This is the Apostle Paul writing. And in the 28th verse, he says, and God has set some in the church. Look what he says. First apostles. Now, why do you think it's first apostles? The first two reasons, it's going to be all five reasons, but the first two reasons alone give you a reason why first apostles. They carry the agenda of God, and they structure heaven to earth government. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, and then gifts of healing, helps, governments, and diversity of tongues. He said, are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, or all workers of miracles? having all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. This is the Apostle Paul is laying out, and really from 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, the 28th verse, to Ephesians, you will see Paul progress in Revelations, because here he had teachers third, but in Ephesians, he had teachers listed last by function. And we're going to get into that. And you'll see the progression and how God, how Apostle Paul used God to lay these, how God used Apostle Paul to lay these things out. But he says in verse 28, first apostles. So the apostle is the one that structures heaven to earth government, structures the other fivefold, the other four of the fivefold, so that government can be in place. Remember now in Isaiah 9 and 6, it talked about Jesus and said the government shall be on his shoulder. Then the Apostle Paul begins to talk about Jesus being the chief cornerstone. He's the thing everything is built off of. And then Jesus turned around and said he gave gifts unto men. Ephesians 4. First of all, let me deal with this. If anybody tells you that there are no more apostles, ignore them. Because if Jesus, quick question. The Bible says Jesus gave gifts unto men. The Apostle Paul said that. First, apostles, prophets, evangelists. We're going to get to evangelists. Pastors and teachers. For to do what? For the perfecting of the saints, so that the saints can do the work of the ministry, so the body of Christ can be built. Is the church matured? Is the church fully matured to come into the full stature of Christ? First question, are the saints doing the work of the ministry? Second question. Third, is the body of Christ being built? The answer to all those is partially, not all the way. So that means there's still needed apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So if you can unequivocally, undeniably say all three of those things in the 12th verse have been accomplished, then there's still a need for apostles. There are different categories of apostles, like there'll never be another 12. There'll never be another group of apostles that helped write the Bible. But there are modern day apostles, men and women of God who carry God's agenda. And let me tell you this, there are not as many apostles as there are claiming to be apostles. There are certain characteristics, and we're getting at certain characteristics of apostles that you must see. First of all, an apostle must have fruit in his or her life. No such thing as a broke apostle. You mean to tell me that you can carry the agenda of God, but yet you can't survive financially in this world system? What kind of power are you dealing with? An apostle must, God must be an apostle source. Because we're going to get to, I'm getting ahead of myself. I go to quality number five, and I'll tell you why. An apostle focuses more on God's agenda than the people's needs or wants. So apostle really don't care about your feelings. An apostle is more concerned about what God wants. So that means sometimes an apostle will offend you. So if an apostle offends you and you decide to stop giving, that don't matter, because a true apostle of God, God is his source and God will provide for him or her. Because an apostle has to carry the agenda of God. So I skipped ahead to show you that. So an apostle has to have fruit. So there are a lot of people that claim to be apostles who are not apostles, which gives a bad reputation of those who are truly apostles. So they structure heaven and earth government. Third quality of an apostle is that they structure doctrine. An apostle structures doctrine. How do I know this? Go with me to John 3:3. Sorry, we're almost finished with this class. I'm not gonna be able to finish this, and I'm gonna probably do 4 and 5 next week. John 3. John the 3rd chapter. I hope you're learning something. Praise God. John 3. John, the third chapter. Let's start at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? And can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Here's what I want you to realize. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel or a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? For verily I say unto you that we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Then Jesus goes on and begins to explain further to Nicodemus. But the point I want you to see is Jesus said, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born again, but Jesus did not tell Nicodemus how to be born again. And the reason why Jesus didn't tell him how to be born again is because Nicodemus, because he was a Pharisee, he had studied the scripts, the Old Testament, he knew who Jesus was and he knew what Jesus was coming for. So in this lesson, Jesus just told him, you must be born again. But as a Gentile, you and I, who weren't born Jews, didn't know the old script, we'll read this and still don't know how to be born again. But if we go to Romans 10, most of you got born again off of Rome. Matter of fact, every last one of you got born again off of Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. Not John 3 and 3. You learned about John 3 and 3 after. He said you must be born again. But you still, what it means to be born again? It was the Apostle Paul, who structured the doctrine of salvation. So that proves my point that an apostle structures doctrine. Jesus told us that we must be born again. Paul told us how. So an apostle structures doctrine. Go to Romans 10. See, being that Nicodemus was a Jew, Jesus didn't have to go into detail with him because Nicodemus knew who Jesus was because Isaiah had been prophesying about Jesus. They knew it. Some of them didn't want to recognize him, but they knew it already. And Nicodemus was one of the few that recognized who Jesus was and wanted to find out more. And Jesus said, Aren't you a master? What that did was it triggered Nicodemus to go back to his learnings of the Old Testament and realize, now I understand who you are and what I must do. But you and I, as Gentiles who don't have that background, we'll read John 3. You must be born again. Okay, I must be born again. What does that mean? All right, go in the water. What does that mean? How does it make sense? But it was the Apostle Paul that called, because remember now, the apostle carries the agenda of God. The Apostle Paul was sent to the Gentiles. So he was carrying God's agenda to the Gentiles. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament, because God was using him to reach the Gentiles. I hope you see the power in the of the apostle. What I told you, turn Romans 10, 8. But what saith this? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Or you can say, thou shalt be born again. So Jesus, and I'm closing here, Jesus told us that we must be born again, but the Apostle Paul told us how. The Apostle Paul structured the doctrine of salvation. It wasn't Jesus that structured the doctrine of salvation. It was the Apostle Paul, excuse me, that structured the doctrine of salvation that everybody till this day uses to walk people into salvation. So again, I got two more to go. I give you the two more, but I want to reiterate that an apostle carries the agenda of God, structures heaven to earth government, divine order. Three, structures doctrine. The teacher expounds on doctrine. I'm going to get to the teacher, the office. But a teacher expounds on the doctrines of the apostle, my God. Another quality of the apostle. The apostle has territorial authority over principalities and spirits. That is important. We're going to get a hold of that. And number five, an apostle focuses more on God's, what God wants in his agenda, more than what people want. We'll get to those two next week. I bless you. I look forward to seeing you next week.